Okay, good morning. Let me pray for us. Father, you are good. You do good. And we receive good things from your hands. And I pray this morning that as you speak your word, that we would hear, that it would fall into our hearts and bear fruit, which you have planned for it to bear fruit in our lives. And Father, I pray that your word would remain, that my words would fade. In Jesus' name, amen. So everybody's curious now. Everybody's curious. I want to ask you to take out your Bibles, take out your phones. We're going to be parked off in Luke chapter 19. So you can go there with me. I just want to say, I played the set list that we get on the worship group. If you haven't joined it, you can join that, and you can get the songs in advance and know what we're going to sing on the Sunday. I listened to it on Friday, and I thought, sure. Lord, am I going to have to preach after this? It feels like all the confession has already been made. Did you sing that second last song? Let's see by a show of hands, who sang the second last song? Have it all, Jesus, have it all? Okay, these people sang it, so I'm preaching to this crowd. So we're gonna ask about that confession a little bit this morning. Jesus, have it all. I sing dangerous songs in this house. Yeah, I know. It's good. The theme this morning is revisiting Jericho. And if you've been in church a while, and especially if you grew up in church, when you hear Jericho, you probably think of the walls come down, eh? Right? So this morning, I'm not going to be talking about the walls coming down, although they always have to come down, because I'm looking at it from a different angle here this morning. I want us to revisit Jericho, because Jesus says, he only does what he sees the Father do, right? And there's actually two stories that happen at Jericho, and one of them we often miss. And it's the story of Rahab. Who knows the story of Rahab? Yeah. So Rahab is the one that protects the spies. She's a prostitute in Jericho, bad reputation. And the story of Jericho, apart from the walls coming down, when we look at Rahab, we actually see, here's one of the shockers, this prostitute is in the genealogy of Jesus. Go read Matthew. So this is what the Father has done. So Jesus, when he comes, he's passing through Jericho. When we read in Luke 19, he comes to Jericho and he's passing through. The walls have actually been rebuilt. So what's he there to do? He's there to do something else, something that the Father also did. He took Rahab out, brought her into a family, gave her a legacy. That's what he did. So Jesus comes into Jericho and he only does what he sees the Father do. And that's, you know, and interesting, I saw Matthew Henry comments on this portion of scripture. He says this situation, Jesus is actually on his way to go and resurrect Lazarus. Right, so he's passing through Jericho on his way to resurrect Lazarus. So that just the word this morning was just profound, that once again it just echoes in these scriptures. So here we have Jesus. If we read in verse 1, it says he entered Jericho and was passing through. That's why he's passing through. Jesus is moving. He's on a mission here. He's actually getting close to the time of the cross. He's on his way to raise Lazarus. Things from there really going to escalate. And he knows. In fact, I think it's in a few chapters back where he says, tell Herod not to come. I'm coming. Tell Herod I'm coming. I'm going to cast out demons, raise the dead, and the third day I'll be there. So this is the situation we find ourselves in. This is the context of Jesus entering Jericho and passing through. So that's verse 1. And then we get to this part. And behold, which I think is Matthew's favorite word, but here Luke also uses it. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is not just an ordinary name. He's named after Zacchaeus. He's a famous rabbi at the time, just before him. So when Zacchaeus is born, his parents have this hope. Who will Zacchaeus be? He will be like the rabbi we name him after. Right? That's the hope for Zacchaeus. But then we read, but he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So somewhere, and we'll get to the reason why, somewhere Zacchaeus takes a different route, takes a different direction from what has been hoped for his life. In fact, he's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. There's a difference here. Tax collectors were often guys that would be down and out. Okay? And so they had no alternative, and then they would find themselves surrendering to Rome, in a sense, and then doing the work, the dirty work of Rome. But then there's a guy called the chief tax collector, and he's over those guys. He's not there because he has no choice. He's there because he wants to be there. He's there to, he's reaping from the tax collectors, right? And he was rich. And then we find this part of this. So we're looking at Zacchaeus' story here today. But Zacchaeus, who has taken a different direction than was hoped for his life and has made it, he's rich, he's got the title, he has walked away from his heritage. The Israelites hate him, but he's still not satisfied, is he? Because we read, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. We're seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not. There's a children's song, and it says here, because he was small in stature. There's a children's song, Zacchaeus was a little man was he. What is that it that was broken in Zacchaeus' life that made him miss what was spoken of him with his name? It was his stature. So Zacchaeus tries to compensate for his small stature, and those who mocked him, he turns against, and he becomes the chief tax collector and very rich, but he is still seeking. He finds his identity in being the mean little man from town. Right? This is Zacchaeus' moment. But he's seeking to see who Jesus was because he's hearing the stories. Maybe he's even heard of Levi. Matthew. Maybe he's heard the story. Something changed for someone else who had it all. So he's wondering, who is Jesus? And sometimes many of us, we find ourselves in this place. We're just not content. We want to see who Jesus is. And sometimes we're willing to go and see who Jesus is in passing. We want to see who he is at that church. We want to see who he is in this person's life. We're willing to see and observe. And in a sense, that's all that Zacchaeus grants himself. He knows what he's done. And then we get this challenge. Now, on account of the crowd, he could not. I would say probably for good reason. He could not. So I've got a very short message this morning. It's just 10 verses we're going to be looking at. So you can take it easy. The next verse, verse 4. So here's a man. He's hated by everyone in town. He doesn't have a reputation to uphold. And he wants to see who Jesus is. And they keep their elbows out so that he can't. So he marks a plan. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was about to pass that way. That's Jesus was about to pass that way. No, let's stay there. Let's stay there. So he ran on ahead. So he's not dignified. He's like, okay, I'm going to make a plan. He runs and now he's working. He's going to figure out how to see Jesus, right? This is his story of trying to reach out to Jesus. So what does he do? He climbs a fig tree. He elevates himself so that he can see Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we think we have to be good enough. We have to be like, I have a moment, so I'm gonna be good enough so that I can draw near. He's having that conviction. And he thinks that's the way to respond. Right? And so he's sitting in this tree because he knows, okay, Jesus is going to come past this way, and then I will actually be able to see him. I will be able to observe Jesus. Jesus won't see me because I'm up in this big tree like we have in the background. I'm sitting up here in the branches. I'm small. Nobody notices me anyway. So I'm going to see, I'm going to have a look. Is Jesus really who they say he is? You know, and when he walks past and he's talking, maybe I'll overhear something that'll convince me otherwise that this isn't what I'm seeking either. See, he's sitting in this tree. He's trying to raise himself up so that he can make a call. Is Jesus who he says he is? Can you see that? So we're going to continue here. In verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. Now, I pause there. Here's Zacchaeus. He thinks he's hidden. He's there to see Jesus. Actually, Jesus is there to see him. Right? Jesus isn't lost. Zacchaeus is lost. He's up in a tree. Richest man in town. Jesus comes passing by and he looks up. And before we go to the next slide, he looks up and said to him, now here's Zacchaeus. And he's thinking, the crowd stops. Everyone down there hates him. They all look up because Jesus looks up. Right? Is this his final humiliation? Can you see the tension here? Zacchaeus is sitting in the tree. He's been caught out. Jesus, the one, the prophesied Messiah, he's just there to see him. He stops, he looks up, and he thinks, now it's over. This is my final humiliation. The Holy One is going to call me out in front of all these people. You, tax collectors, sinning in the tree, what are you doing? Right? That's his expectation. But Jesus. Because Jesus has a different story. Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus! Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. Jesus knows who's written in his book of life. And he's gotten to Z. Right? He looks up. Nobody's telling him. Jesus stops. He's here to do what he's seen the Father do for Rahab. He's here for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus calls his name. Hurry and come down. No, Zacchaeus, that's not the way up to me. I am the ladder of heaven. I have come down. See, Zacchaeus thinks he's got to work his way up. Jesus says, now hurry and come down. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Not I want to. I must. I know your name, Zacchaeus. Also, he obviously knows his reputation. He says, I must stay at your house today. Now, here Zacchaeus has a choice. He's up in the tree. He's happy to observe. His only expectation was to possibly see Jesus. Now Jesus lays down the gauntlet. Do you want to see me or do you want to take me home? This is what Jesus says to him. Do you want to just see me? I can walk on. Then you've seen the Messiah. And I carry on. But I must come into your house today. I must come into your house. So here Zacchaeus has to respond. Am I going to let Jesus into my house? Now, think about this. What is Zacchaeus' house full of? He's the richest man in town. He's got everything. Jesus wants to come into that house. How did he get everything? He didn't work hard. Stole it. Took it by force with his title. And Jesus says, I want to come into that house. I want to come into that room. That one. All that stuff in. Zacchaeus knows what his house looks like. He knows what's going on there, right? He just came from there. Maybe he didn't make his bed. I don't know. But this is his choice. This is what he's faced with. I must stay at your house today. And that's not just Jesus. That's everyone with Jesus, right? At least the 12, okay? They get to go everywhere. So it's loaded. Zacchaeus up in the tree. Maybe I'll build a tree house here. You can come up to my tree house. Because I know what that stuff looks like at my house. So I'll build a nice house here, Jesus. Hold on, I'm going to put some planks and stuff. This will be a nice house. You can come up here and see my nice tree house. We can just leave what's at my house there. Do we do that sometimes? We'll stay up here where we're a bit holier. Jesus says, no, come down, hurry, come down. I must come to your house today. Next verse. Zacchaeus makes the choice. So he hurried and came down, and this is it, and received him joyfully. He can't believe this is happening to him. I mean, he's the one that has failed every hope for his life. Right? And here's Jesus, and he's like, not just passing through his town, which is awesome, hasn't happened to me. He is saying, I must come into your house, that place. And he says, okay, and he receives him joyfully. Jesus, come into my house. He thinks this is great, except what? Everyone else doesn't think this is great. He thinks it's great because we read. And when they saw it, that's everyone else with Jesus, right? When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. It says all. They all grumbled. So the disciples also got this wrong, the 12 apostles as well. You see, when we follow, this is so profound for me, when we follow Jesus for a while, we start to think that it is our own holiness that gives us merit. Say they've been walking with Jesus for a while, they've left things behind, they've been walking with him, they know they're on their way to Lazarus, things are quite intense, you know, they think that they're special. But now Jesus has gone to eat with a sinner, we like super holy by now, we've been spending so much time with him, they forget it is being in his presence that has set them apart. Right? Holiness is a consequence of being in his presence. It's an outflow. It says, be holy, for I am holy. Go see where it says that. It's an outflow. No, let's stay here. I'm not done with this verse. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What did they forget? They forgot that every single time he went into a house, before that he went into a house of a sinner. Every single time. You know, the law is the shadow of the things to come. So there's this thing in the law where if something is consecrated and something unclean touches it, now becomes unclean. But then we see Jesus come because grace abounds. Right? We see Jesus come. We see this in Luke especially because Luke is the gospel to the Gentiles like us. Right? I love it's the longest gospel as well because we need the most. We see this happen. Notice the sequence of events. When Jesus heals the leper, it's in Luke 5. The leper comes to him, and it says Jesus reached out, and what? He first touches him. He hasn't said anything. Because when the God-man comes, and he is grace personified, embodied, and he comes, he sees this leper who has a broken identity. He's unclean. He's had to walk around shouting, unclean. And Jesus, before he heals him, he first touches him. And we see the same thing happen when Jesus goes into another sinner's house, although he didn't know it. Simon the Pharisee, Jesus goes into a sinner's house, and a lady comes to weep and to wash his feet with her tears. Before he says a word to her, she's touching him. Does Jesus become unclean? No. And then afterwards, he speaks to her, restores her. And he says to Simon, look at this woman. You didn't even see her come in. Look at her. Right? So we see the same thing happen here. Jesus comes into Zacchaeus' house, and the rest of us, we have forgotten that it is not our climbing of trees that has made us holy. It is being in his presence. And the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. Wait, let me just track myself here in my Bible. Ah. Yes. Verse 8. So here Jesus enters Zacchaeus' house. Everything that Zacchaeus has worked for to make up for his broken identity, for his short stature, right? Which he felt disqualified him. He lets Jesus and his disciples into his house. He spends the day with him. Now here's the thing. So he's standing. Imagine this. You're standing in your home and Jesus is there, the glorious one, the Son of God, and he's surrounded by your flat screen TV. He's surrounded by your expensive paintings, your beautiful furniture, all this stuff that you have hoarded, stolen maybe, worked for even, to give yourself an identity. And here is Jesus standing in the midst of it, the true treasure of heaven. Everything else around him is about to rust or about to perish. And Zacchaeus has eyes to see. He sees the true treasure that Jesus is. And what does Zacchaeus do in response? And this is not Zacchaeus earning his salvation. Jesus has already come and acknowledged him, reached out to him, called him. He's responded. He's received Jesus joyfully. And now we face with what happens next. Because the stuff is still in his house. Right? His wealth is still there. Jesus is standing here. His wealth is all around him. His iPhones and his iPads and his everything. And here's Jesus. And it doesn't say Jesus told him to give something away. This is his heart's response. He says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. So he stands up in front of all these people, some of them who are really not happy to be there. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. There's two things I want to point out to you, maybe more than two. Let's see how it goes. So this is the consequence of his confession. Right? He now sees what is truly valuable. He sees who Jesus is, the only one that is worthy of it all. And his response is, behold, Lord, I give half. Once again, look at the sequence of things when we read the scriptures. He doesn't first say, I'm going to take from my stuff and then repay fourfold, and then from what's left, I'm going to give half to the poor. You see that? Wouldn't that be a better equation if you were like trying to hold on to something? So I'm not that good at math, but I think that works out better. But if you start with, I give half. This half, I give. And from the rest, I give fourfold back. So let's look at the half. I just think it's interesting. It's not 10%, right? The law is but a shadow of the things to come. What does grace do? Grace says, That's good, Zacchaeus. You're giving away half. That's sacrificial giving. It's interesting, the chapter before this, Jesus saw a rich young man. He said to him, give all your things to the poor. And then he says, it's hard for the rich to go through the eye of the needle. But Jesus will not be denied, so he comes to find the richest man in Jericho to put him through the eye of the needle. Because grace is greater than the law. We see here Jesus, he lets him do this, lets him make this confession. I give half to the poor. And he says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, some of the translations have more unpleasant terminology there where it actually makes it clear that Zacchaeus is confessing a sin here. Zacchaeus saying, I've stolen a lot of the stuff in my house, stolen stuff. And Zacchaeus knows what the law says. See, David also knew what the law said. But it took Nathan the prophet to come in, tell him a story about a sheep being stolen. And David responds and says, well, that guy will have to give four sheep back for the lamb that was stolen. Because that's what the law says in Exodus 22. The one who steals them has returned fourfold. So Zacchaeus, he didn't come up with four. It wasn't like he had this revelation. He understands the law says, what I've stolen, I must give four back. And who's he going to be giving this back to? He's given half to the poor. Who is he giving this back to? To the other tax collectors, right? He's the chief tax collector. Who's he been stealing from? What's that testimony going to be in the town? What's that testimony going to challenge the tax collectors with? Shucks. Zacchaeus just gave me back four times what he stole from me. I've also stolen from people. That's what a testimony does. It's not just a moment in Zacchaeus' life and he's like, I said a prayer. Jesus passed by. I was in the tree. I said a prayer and he moved on and it's all good. He says, no. In response to what Jesus has done, gives a half away, restores four times. It's a very poor man that became very rich suddenly, isn't it? You hear what I'm saying? It's a very poor man became very rich suddenly because he understood what was truly valuable. I restore it fourfold. And here's Jesus' response. Next verse. Before I read it. So let's just track the journey here. Zacchaeus, broken identity, tries to make up for it. Can't. He's still seeking. Doesn't find what he's looking for. So he's that song. Still hasn't found what he's looking for, right? And then Jesus comes to town. He's happy to sort of just look. Jesus comes into his life, and he's faced with his room full of stuff. Oh, we're going to do this. You see, I had a story like that. But Jesus didn't come into my house. He came to my garage. This board, I surfed some of the biggest waves of my life on this board. In fact, when I broke this board, it was such an idol in my life. You can see what I did. I had it repaired, right? Because of its meaning to my identity. When we come and we see a good thing, you see in Romans what they did. They see the good thing that is creation. They take it, they make it an idol. So Zacchaeus stole. I didn't steal this board. It was a good thing. Surfing's nice. It became a main thing. A main thing that determined my identity, determined my priorities, determined my calendar. And then Jesus comes into my garage and I see the value of his presence. His life, drawing near to him. Sure. Some of us are uncomfortable right now. It's my oil. I get to pour it out. Is that in your life? we find that good thing has become a main thing. Sometimes it's even the church. We serve the Lord and then we serve as He directs. What we do in the church does not determine our identity, because that'll become an idol. Idols must fall. Jesus will not stand in the presence of idols. And see what He says. He says to Zacchaeus, says to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is what? A son of Abraham. What was broken in Zacchaeus' life? His identity. And John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, you think you're sons of Abraham because you're descendants of him. Got it wrong. And here's Zacchaeus, and he sees who Jesus is. His eyes are opened, and he lets go of all that he has built up as an identity. And Jesus says, that faith that you have put in me has made you a son of Abraham. See, those in the crowd were like, we sons of Abraham because of our descendants. He has betrayed our people. He's no longer son of Abraham. He's no longer one of us. And Jesus comes in to a man who responds to who he is. He says, you are a son of Abraham. It's a loaded term. It's a sermon series on its own. Son of Abraham, which means the blessings of Abraham are yours. Jesus comes to restore his identity. He comes to give the little man a big identity. And then I want to get to this verse, the next one, because Jesus isn't finished. All of this is an illustration. This isn't just for Zacchaeus. Jesus came to Jericho to do what he had seen his father do, and the Holy Spirit recorded it for us. There are many people that got saved in the Gospels. We have this one of these accounts recorded in this specific sequence because it shows something about what Jesus has come to do. All of this happens, and Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus. Jesus came to Jericho to seek Zacchaeus. Got to Zacchaeus. Okay, we're going to Jericho. Because that's what the Son of Man comes to do. He seeks, and he comes to seek each one of us. And each one of us, he's saying, come down from the tree. You've been trying to earn your way up to me. Come down from the tree. I must go into your house today. It's for each one of us. To seek and to save the lost. The word save is sozo. It means to make whole. He seeks out to make whole. It's very important that we remember Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because He's anointed Him to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty the captives, opening doors to those in prison. This is Jesus saying, I have come to seek out, I have come to save, to make whole again Zacchaeus, to make whole again you, and you who have found your identity in that is a broken identity. I've come to make it whole. That is what he has come to do, because that is what he exchanged on the cross. How can he go into Zacchaeus' house? How can he not respond when Zacchaeus is in the tree and shame him? Because he took upon himself the shame of Zacchaeus on the cross. For each one of us. On the cross is the exchange that makes us sons of Abraham. On the cross is the exchange. It restores our identity, our brokenness. All our pursuits for the things of the world were loaded on him there. And then he says, by faith will you respond. I get this reasoning that somehow when we put our faith in Jesus, that that is a work. That's a response to a work that was done. Just want to make that clear. In case you were wondering about that, sometimes we feel like that's climbing the tree. It's not climbing the tree. That's putting our faith in the one who was on the tree, who did the work on the tree. That's faith. Not in my ability to climb the tree. That's work. Let's get the clear distinction. So I want to land this here this morning. You know, when we read these scriptures, it should ask us. Let me put the next slide up. I don't know if it's maybe you, but you're content to see Jesus in other people's lives. You're content to just hear the stories of what he does. You're content to even repost what he's done in someone else's life. You're content to sit in the tree and watch him pass by. When he stops under the tree and says, Zacchaeus, there's no answer. If that's you, don't miss today. Because the invitation is today. Jesus says, I must come to your house. Then there's the next one. You've responded, but now you're faced. You've received him at your house, and suddenly it's chaos. Because now you're faced with everything that you've built your identity around. Busy rusting, and there's Jesus in your house, and he's saying, come, follow me. He's coming to your house. I want you to respond by faith, because what is it that we're after? We want to be in the same position where we receive our true identity. That's the invitation. Jesus comes to restore an identity to us as sons and daughters in the Father's house. And then there's some of us who've been walking this road, and somewhere along the way, we decided that we were actually pretty okay, or we're doing okay. And you know how this gets tested is when you see a new believer and it's just happening. Like everything happens to them and you start grumbling. Lord, my life, I'm following. I've left behind the fishing business. We start grumbling. And we miss that it's still the same invitation. Jesus says, yes, I want to come into your house as well today. Still. Even though in the meantime, you've ordered some more things from Takealot. I want to come in there. Can you stand with me? I want to put the last verse up. It's not in Luke. It's in Galatians. Paul writes, and he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's not the physical descendants. This is the gospel to the Gentiles. By putting your faith, it's the gospel to the Jews as well, but especially to us Gentiles, in what Jesus has done. By trusting his fulfillment of the law, we can receive this identity, sons of Abraham, who is blessed to be a blessing. In him all the nations will be blessed. His seed, that's referring to Jesus, and we see what a blessing the church is meant to be to those around us and the nations around us. That's our call. It's Abram's call. And it's a call for us, the sons with a not with a capital S. I want us to take communion just as a response. I don't know where you are in those three, and maybe you don't relate to any of them. But can we put those three up again? There we go. And I want to ask that we take a moment on our own. When we partake of the bread, we are partaking of the body of Christ. We are saying that I still depend on His resurrected body. He was confirmed as righteous. God was just in resurrecting Him because of His life. And when we partake of the bread, we are saying we depend on that. So if one of these three challenges you, I want you to confess as we take the bread together, I depend on His body, His life, His resurrected body. I put my faith in that instead of where I am maybe at. So let's eat together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You're still alive 2,000 years. You're still alive. Your body is still sufficient. That we can still depend on Your righteousness. Wherever we're at, Lord, we want to come and lay before You, even if idols have popped up that we weren't aware of. We want to come and say we depend on You and Your provision, Your body. You are the true treasure that we desire. Have it all. And the blood that was spilled sealed a covenant that was made, that was prophesied in advance, a promise fulfilled. But it's the blood of a covenant that we are able to be a part of by faith, a covenant that is upheld by God with the Son of God. So as we drink this symbolic juice that represents that covenant, I want you to, by faith, say that this place where I am at is not my story, because it was not Zacchaeus' story. I depend on the blood that is able to wash me, that was spilled to seal me. So let's drink together. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your blood, the most precious blood that paid and covered, also keeps us in covenant. It is Your blood, not ours, that made a way for us back to the Father, so that we can come and receive identities as sons and daughters to the glory of Your name forevermore.
I just love the golden thread throughout this whole morning is identity. And so in this morning, just as I ask the intercessory team to come to the front, I want to invite you. There's an invitation for you here this morning. If you have been doing all sorts of other things to compensate for that lack of identity, if you have idols that you have built your life around to compensate for that lack of identity, then there is an invitation today to come and hear what the Father says about your identity. And He says, you are my daughter, you are my son, I paid the price. You can come down from your tree and come let me go into your house today. And so I really want to invite you, do not let this opportunity pass. If God's been speaking to you today, then come, let someone pray with you. Or ask the person sitting next to you to pray with you, but do business with God today. Let us open our ears to hear what He says about our identity.
During the worship, I felt like there's someone here that has asked, or maybe just a thought popped up into your mind. You were wondering about your gender, about the way God made you, especially in this day and age. Just a lie from the enemy. Father God says, I have made you, I have thought about you before the foundation of the world. I have created you exactly the way I wanted you to be. I've given you the gifts, I've put you in the right package for my purpose and to love you and to enjoy you. So walk away from that lie and love and enjoy yourself the way God created you, because you will be fulfilled in that.
I mean, let's just respond as we keep our hearts open. I just sense we should just close with that song again. Have it all. I'm just gonna sing it through once, and if you want to respond to any invitation that was made now, you're welcome to do that in the front, or to turn to someone next to you and say, listen, I need to just confess this in the song. While we sing this, I just feel like we need to just respond to this moment.
Oh,
Father, we thank you that we can just come and lay down again as you have touched on and as you call us and draw us closer, draw us to yourself as you are ready to impart identity. We come this morning and we just want to say, have it all that is not our identity. Have it all. And as we just dismiss the service, and just want to pray, as the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And I pray that you would walk in his name in this day.